Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we have looked at three different points as we consider this book. It is very important to understand what it is that the Apostle Paul does in his epistles. There are three major themes that the Apostle Paul has in his epistles. If you're able to see what it is that Paul is doing in his letters, it's important to see what exactly he's writing about and to whom he's writing. The first major theme is the theme of doctrine. There is a whole new revelation that has been given to the Apostle Paul and through him to us. There's so much new for those who were part of the old law program, to those who are part of the kingdom program. All of this change and all of this difference is very dramatic and sometimes traumatic for those who are so tied to the old program and do not grasp the significance of the changes that have taken place now that God has changed the program, now that God is dealing with man differently than he did before, now that the provisions for us are so different. It's all new. I mean, we've got a new program. We are no longer under law, but under grace. Law no longer has jurisdiction over the believer today. That was not true previously. Now we are no longer under law, but under grace. So there's a new program. There is, of course, a new apostle, the Apostle Paul. And we see in the book of Galatians how he defends his apostleship and his message and his ministry. We have a new apostle. Previously, while the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he appointed 12 apostles. They had commissions given to them. Now we only have one apostle that we are to follow and to listen to. We have a new message. The message that the Apostle Paul describes clearly is that of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. By the way, that is the cornerstone of Paul's ministry. That is the foundation of Paul's ministry. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It is a new revelation. We no longer know Jesus Christ according to the flesh. We now know him differently as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father and in that position has spoken to us from heaven, no longer from earth. So we have a whole new message. We are not preaching the kingdom message. We're not preaching that we need to receive Christ as Messiah and as our King. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, for we have not only a new program and a new apostle and a new message, we have a new gospel, a new gospel. And unless we understand and see the newness of what Paul is teaching in his gospel, then we will fail to understand the distinctiveness of the age that we're living in. It is no longer the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now the gospel of the grace of God, a new revelation. There's a new purpose. God is fulfilling a purpose that he designed in eternity past. We are part of God's eternal purpose. There's a new purpose. There's a new entity. God is no longer forming a nation. And that is not to say the nation of Israel as a whole, but the smaller nation that is formed by the little flock, the little remnant that actually trusted and received Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God. God is not forming a kingdom or a nation today. He is forming a body, which is significantly different. we have a new inclusion. Previously, it was Jews. And all of God's program revolved around God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And any Gentiles that were to be rightly related with Jehovah God had to come through the Jewish people. They had to believe in the God of Israel. Today, that has changed. There's something new. There's a new inclusion. Today, Jews and Gentiles alike need Christ as Savior. Jews and Gentiles alike have the gospel of the grace of God proclaimed to them, and the Jew no longer has an advantage. The Gentile no longer has a disadvantage. We're all alike. There are new provisions for members of the body of Christ. God has made clear that there are many provisions that God has given to us that enable us to live the Christian life as God designed us to live it. There is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling him or her, so that Paul says in Romans 8 that if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. So either you have the Spirit of God in you or you do not. And the Spirit of God is now able to control our lives, control our thinking, control our actions, control what we say, so that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there is this dynamic tension between the old sin nature and the Spirit of God within us. They fight against each other. And it's our choice whom we will give control to. We have the provision of the Holy Spirit. We have the provision of the small s, Spirit, the new nature. God has implanted within us Christ's righteousness. God's righteous nature is within us. And that new nature is now able to control our lives. We have the provision of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why Paul longed to know him and the power of his resurrection. We have grace as that which reigns in our lives. There's a new provision. Grace is a new provision. While there was always grace, grace in the dimensions in which we have it today is totally new. So that now grace reigns. So that now we have victory over sin because of the grace of God. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're no longer under law but under grace. Grace is the provision that God has given every single believer so that we have no excuses for not living the Christian life. The only reason we do not live the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it is because we're not, by faith, actively drawing on the provisions that God has given to us. You, if you're a believer, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. You have the new nature inside of you. You have the grace of God provided you so that as we studied 1 Corinthians, we saw that the circumstances of life are dealt with this new provision that God has given us. God is not today in the business of managing the circumstances that you and I face. We face the same testings as are common to man. Common to man. What other men face, we face. What unbelievers face, we face. We face tragedy. We face sickness. We face financial downturns. We face material things breaking down. God is not intervening today to keep us from the circumstances of life, even death itself. A believer who is become virtually useless because of their mental condition or their physical condition. You just wish that God would take them home. And he doesn't, because he's not intervening in the affairs of life as we would like him to. But he's intervening in a whole new dimension. He is giving us the grace of God to endure and go through every circumstance of life, no matter how difficult it is. So that Paul is able to say that there's no temptation or no testing that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the testing, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. We will not be tested above that which the grace of God enables us to bear. And so it's absolutely amazing what some people go through in the testings of life, and what some people go through in the testings of the proclamation of the gospel. People who today are being threatened to lose their lives, to be beheaded or hung because of their faith in Christ. And yet the grace of God is the provision that God has made for us to be able to endure, for us to be able not just to bear it, but to triumph in every circumstance of life. That's the supernatural dimension of what God has given to us. There are new provisions. We have the Word of God completed, the completed Word of God, so that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, completely, through and through, equipped for every good work. So we have the Word of God as our provision. Wonder of all wonders, we have been taken out of Adam and we've been placed into Christ, and we have a vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6. So that now sin no longer has dominion over us, so that now our union with Christ and the power of that enables us to live life in a whole new dimension. We have new provisions. Old Testament believers didn't have these provisions. The 12 apostles didn't have, nor did they proclaim these provisions. They knew nothing of it. We have a new identity. We have a new identity. Our identity is in Christ as members of a body, and by the way, not as branches on a vine. That's an illustration of how Israel is in Christ, and Israel is in Christ, those believing Jews that came and declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and put their faith in Christ's messiahship and kingship. They're branches, a vital part of the vine. That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is that entity by which we become members of a body. We have a new identity. And by the way, that is our identity. That is our only identity. Our identity should never be how we study the Bible or what Bible we use. Our identity needs to be that which declares that we are in Christ. And God never sees a believer apart from being in Christ. Who Christ is and who we are in Christ, that's important to understand. That is our identity. We are in Christ. We have a new hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We listen for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the shout by which we will be translated instantly and meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. It's a new hope. The hope of Israel is the second coming of Christ to set up a kingdom of justice and righteousness. We have a new hope. We have a new motivation. We are not encouraged or exhorted in Scripture to do good and to do right in order to incur God's blessings. No, we are not living under a conditional program of conditional blessings, so that if we do what is right, God will bless us. If we do not do what is right, God will bring curses upon us. No, we live with a new motivation. The motivation is understanding all that God in His infinite love, all that God in His wonderful, matchless grace has bestowed upon us. And out of gratitude for that, you and I are to live the Christian life. We live because we've been blessed, not in order to be blessed. And so we have a new motivation. We have a new standing, complete in Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We're complete in Christ, not almost complete, not partially complete, we're complete. Everything has been done. It's all ours. A new standing. We have a new citizenship. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We have a new commission. The commission is that we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of Christ, going out to a lost world without any geographical distinctions, and we proclaim the saving gospel, the saving good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new basis for salvation. What was the basis for salvation to those who lived while Christ was here on earth? John makes it very clear in his gospel. He says there are many other signs that Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might know what? That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 8 times, people in the Gospel of John are proclaiming their faith by declaring, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter, the head of the 12, was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom do men say that I am? And he said, well, some men are saying you're the John the Baptist, or you're the prophet. And Jesus went right to the crux of the issue, and he said, who do you say that I am? What did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. But my Father who is in heaven. That is divine revelation. And you're right. And Peter expressed his faith. Now, when it came for Peter to deal with the death of Christ, it was quite another issue. Because what Christ said to Peter was the opposite of what he just said to him when he declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus begins to declare openly his death, burial, and resurrection to the apostles. Peter was a believer. He had declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet when he hears Jesus proclaiming his death, he said, no way, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. Christ didn't say, oh, Peter, you're doing well. What a great defense. Man didn't reveal that to you. Satan did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us, of course, that Peter was not saved by looking forward to the cross. He didn't know anything about the cross. He tried to prevent Christ from going to the cross. That was Satan's work through Peter, which is what Satan really wants, is he wants to prevent the cross. You know, Satan is rather confused because on the one hand, he wants to kill him. On the other hand, he doesn't. And yet that was his demise. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what Christ accomplished. The basis for salvation is different. As much as we would like to believe that Old Testament people prior to the cross were saved by looking forward to the cross, that's what I used to teach, is people that lived before the cross were saved by looking to the cross, looking forward to the cross, and people who live today are saved by looking back at the work of the cross. Scripture doesn't bear that up at all. Peter is a prime example. The apostles are prime examples of that. They didn't have a clue about the death of Christ. The death of Christ was, the event was prophesied in the Old Testament, fair enough. We have a redeemer for Israel who was to come, Isaiah 53, to give his life for the sins of Isaiah's people, the Jewish people. He came to give his life a ransom for many, for the Jewish nation. But they were not saved by looking forward to the cross. That is absolutely not true. Then Peter would not have been saved prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we read in Luke chapter 24 that Christ opened their eyes, and now they understood what had happened. And following that in Acts chapter 1, they say, well, are you now going to set up the kingdom, now that you've died, been buried, and risen again? Now, technically speaking, from God's point of view, not man's point of view, there's man's perspective. There's man's perspective, and there's God's perspective. God's perspective was always that man has only been saved, man only has eternal life, because of the work of Christ on the cross. How do we learn that? We learn that from the book of Romans, where we read that he dealt with the sins that are past. Christ died so that the people whose sins were covered by the blood of animals now could be removed through the work of Christ. So from God's point of view, as he looks at the eternal present, and he says, the only way that I can forgive sins and remit sins is because of the work of Christ. The animals that were slain, the blood that was shed, that was just a down payment. It was just on credit people were saved. But now the payment has been made. But from man's point of view, man has to have a content for his or her faith. There are words that man has to believe in order to be saved. What are the words that man had to believe when Christ walked on this earth? That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. What are the words that we believe today? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? No, believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have many things in common throughout all the ages. Man has always been saved by faith. By faith in God's revelation, by faith in God's provision, by faith in God's word to them. Abraham was saved by faith. His justification, when God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those that bless you. See the stars? See the sand? How you? And Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did he at that moment believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, it hadn't been revealed. Now, Scripture does say that Abraham, Christ says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. What day?
He didn't see the cross. He saw the kingdom program, the fact that the promises made to and given to Abraham would in fact be fulfilled through Christ, the kinsman redeemer and the king of Israel. So there's a new basis for salvation, the cross work of Christ, not who he is. There's a new requirement for salvation. The requirement for salvation in the past and will be in the future again, it's faith plus works. Works that evidence faith. And so James is able to write to whom? To the 12 tribes of Israel, not to the body of Christ. He's able to say that faith without works is dead. Paul, on the other hand, is able to write to him that works not, but believes. To him that works not, but believes. Believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I just listed 16 different things that are new. And we could go on and probably list 25 or 40 or 75. Because everything is so new. No wonder then that in Galatians we have people who couldn't deal with the newness of it. They couldn't get past the fact that God has changed the program and is doing something completely new. Yes, we understand he's doing something new, but certainly we need to bring some of the old into the new. And that was the curse of Galatia. That was the thing that caused so many problems in Galatia. So with all the drastic, dramatic changes, is it any wonder that people attacked the message, tried to discredit the messenger, and sought to draw people back to the old? Is it any wonder? People who all their lifetime in their faith in God, in their study of the Word of God, saw one thing, now something new, and they said, no, that can't be that way. But it was. And so they attack the message. They discredit the messenger, the Apostle Paul, and they seek to draw people back to the old. And that's the battle that's been going on ever since Paul came on the scene, and it continues to go on 2,000 years later. It's the same battle. And so what we have here is a whole new revelation of doctrine. As you look at Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, you see there's so much new doctrine. The second thing that you see is his defense. He is defending his apostleship, and he's defending his message. People attack his apostleship, as we studied in 2 Corinthians. People came from Jerusalem and said, look, you don't have any commendations from Jerusalem. You don't have letters of commendation. You have no PhD from Jerusalem. Can't be that you're unique and different, that you're an apostle. You're not even supported by the Jerusalem church. Here you got to go out and get a job, make tents. So obviously you're not an apostle. And Paul keeps defending his apostleship and keeps defending his message. Why? Because it was constantly under attack, constantly under attack. If you think that Paul's epistles are repetitive, they're repetitive because there are three things he's doing. He's declaring new doctrine. He is defending his apostleship and his ministry. Do you know that in his epistles, over 30 times the Apostle Paul mentions himself by name and over 100 times uses the personal pronoun? He's an issue. He is an issue. People didn't like that because they thought, well, no, the 12 apostles, they're the issue. Or Christ, as he revealed himself here on earth, is the issue. Or the Sermon on the Mount is the issue. Or the parables are the issue. Or the Gospels are the issue. Or the Old Testament is the issue. Paul says, understand that in the age that we're living in today, to be in concert with the program that God is addressing and working on today, we've got to be obedient to the Apostle Paul. So he's declaring new doctrine. He's declaring a defense of his apostleship and message. And the third thing that he does is he rebukes. He rebukes those that don't get the message by neglect. The Corinthians were a case in point. He said, look, I've got to treat you like little babies. You've been believers for 5 years, and you're still not able to partake of doctrine that I have for you, which is the meat. So I got to keep feeding you with a bottle. Because after 5 years, you cannot chew on, you cannot absorb, you're in no condition to take on the solid word of God. And it's to your shame, Corinthians. And he says, you're carnal. And the evidence of your carnality, the evidence of the fact that you just refuse to grow in the doctrine that I have given you, Paul says, the evidence is all the divisions and all the unkindness and all the immorality and all the stuff that's going on in your midst, which could be prevented for a great part if you would solidly anchor your souls on the doctrine that I have given you. So those that don't get the message because by neglect or for some reason don't see the difference, or those that depart from the message, and that's the case with the Galatians, who got the message. He said, I marvel that you have so soon been moved away from the message, from the doctrine that I've given you. How could that be? I mean, wouldn't you think that once you get it, you keep it? Why would you get it and then move away from it? And yet that's what happens to the Galatians. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. We see that another great point to understand is that man declared war on God. God was reaching out to man. God sent the prophets to reach Israel. God sent his son to reach out to Israel. God sent the Holy Spirit to reach out to Israel. And man makes war against God. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was the chief engineer of a horrible persecution against those who identified themselves as followers of the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. And so man declares war on God. God will one day declare war on man. That is God's response to man declaring war on him. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see the actions of Saul of Tarsus. It says Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. Stephen, this great man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, a believer that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who was a martyr for his faith at the hands of Saul of Tarsus, who was making war against God. God and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This was a little flock. The remnant that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he persecuted them. He declared war on God and his anointed. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He literally had people, men and women, dragged out of their homes and threw them into prison. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was their crime. I mean, what an awful man Saul of Tarsus was. Awful. Hated. Feared. Created terrible havoc. One day God will declare war on man. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. God predicted that. Look at Psalm, the second Psalm. Psalm 2. The first 9 verses of Psalm 2 are very revealing. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against whom? Against God, against Jehovah God, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Man declares war on God. God declares war on man in response to man's rebellion. But we're living today in this unique age, this unique period of time, where God is not dealing with us in war. He's dealing with us in grace and peace. That's the way God is dealing with this world. We're living in what Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. And in every one of Paul's epistles, he begins, and in many of them he ends, by offering grace and peace. And that's the way God is dealing with the world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 describes how God is dealing with the world today. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Today, God is seeking to reconcile his enemies to himself and has made every provision for man to be reconciled to God through the death of his son. God is not putting sin to man's account. If man remains unreconciled, it is totally man's fault. If man is unreconciled to God, it's not because God hasn't done everything possible to provide a complete and perfect reconciliation to himself through the work of his son on the cross. God is dealing with man in grace and peace. Further, to understand the book of Galatians, we need to understand what Peter preached and how Peter preached Christ. Peter preached Jesus Christ on Pentecost, but not the way Paul preached Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The preaching that the apostle Peter did concerning Christ is totally different from the preaching of the Apostle Paul regarding Jesus Christ and his work. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter on the day of Pentecost proclaiming to the nation of Israel in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost is pronouncing guilt upon the nation of Israel for what they did to the Son of God, whom God sent to be their Savior. You crucified him. That's bad news for Israel. You've crucified him. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's a different message, totally different message, than the message that Paul preaches concerning Jesus Christ. Here, Peter proclaims how guilty Israel was for crucifying their Lord, crucifying their Messiah, their Christ. And they were to repent of what they did, be baptized for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God does not, nowhere in Paul's epistles, does God blame us for Christ's death today. Now, we know ultimately, of course, that he died for our sins. But he's not placing blame on us for doing that. He could, but he doesn't, as Peter did with the nation of Israel. Paul preaches grace and peace because Christ died for our sins. Now God is free through the work of Christ on the cross. When he died there for our sins, God is now free to offer grace and peace to the world. Now, to whom did Paul preach this message? To whom did Paul preach that God is no longer imputing sins upon man, that the world now has been made reconcilable to God, that all of this is possible? Well, you see in Ephesians chapter 2 to whom he's preaching this message. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's proclaiming this message to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. "When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, dominated," or according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." That's to whom Paul is preaching this message of grace and peace. Look beyond that in verse 11. "Wherefore remember this apostle of the Gentiles, who was sent to preach good news to the heathen. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you're called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were looked down upon by the circumcision. You are uncircumcised. That at that time you were without Christ." Christ, it is said of him that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Gentiles were without Christ. And yet to them was proclaimed the message of reconciliation through Christ's death. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. God had dealt with the nation of Israel, making significant eternal promises to Israel, making covenants with them. Gentiles? No, they weren't part of that. They were separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. Israel had hope. The hope of the kingdom, the hope of a coming Messiah, the hope that justice would be done on this world. Gentiles had no hope. Without God in the world, God was the God of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. That's to whom Paul was sent, to preach good news. You who were looked down upon and rejected, second-class citizens, because you're the uncircumcision dogs. You that you were without Christ, aliens from the whole program of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope without God in the world. And to them, Paul was sent to preach the good news. You can be reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's grace and peace offered to a lost, rebellious, stinking world by a gracious, loving God. Another difference, of course, between what the 12 preached and what Paul preached is Peter said, look, if you repent, God will send back his son. God makes no such promise to us. He says you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be part of a program where one day you'll be taken out of this world, you'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Different gospel, different message, a different way that Christ is being preached. And you can't mix the two, because the moment you do, the church is cursed with confusion and no power to live the Christian life. If we believe, Paul says, he will take us up there. If you believe, Peter says to Israel, God will send his son down and set up the kingdom, which was promised to them. Now in Galatians chapter 1, we see the great tragedy of preaching anything other than Paul's gospel as good news. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll never read that phrase, grace and peace, the same again, because that's the way God is dealing with us. It's all about grace. It's all about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the grace that he has provided through him. Grace and peace is not just a flippant greeting as we say, hey, how are you? And we really don't care to hear the answer because we just say it flippantly and it's the thing to say. How are you? Just don't tell me how you are because I don't have any patience to listen to that and I really don't care. That's really what we say most of the time, right? Grace and peace is very significant, because it's the way that God is dealing with the world today and with us. From our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. That's the basis of grace and peace. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It is the will of God to deliver men from this present evil world. We live in a sin-cursed world, and God has delivered us from this world system and from the destiny of this world, delivered through the death of his son, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You are removing yourselves from standing firmly and solidly on the gospel that I proclaim to you. And you're doing that by adding things to the gospel. You're doing that by corrupting the purity of the gospel as I proclaimed it to you. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That's our calling. Called into the grace of Christ. And he says, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say it now again, he repeats himself. He says the exact same thing in verse 9 as he just said in verse 8. Because this is real serious. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's a great tragedy for the hearers to hear a gospel that doesn't bring salvation and that doesn't bring justification not only from sin and unto eternal life, but living the justified life. You see, the gospel, as Paul preached it, is more than just how we are saved. It has to do with how we are saved, but it has also everything to do how we live. That's what's contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just Christ died for your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's this. But we will see in Galatians that it also has to do with how we live. You can't start here and say that it is by grace and come over here and say that it's by law or that it's by works. That's inconsistent. That's departing from the grace of God. Paul accused the Galatians and said to them, you have fallen from grace. Your life is not being lived by the power that God has given you whereby you can live the Christian life effectively. It's only by grace. Can't live it in the energy of the flesh. We don't have the resources to live the Christian life. It's all by the grace of God. Grace, Paul says in Romans 5, grace reigns. What reigned before? Well, sin, the sin nature. Paul says, don't allow the sin nature to be a master over you. You have a choice. You will either allow the sin nature to control your thinking, your actions, your words, your life, or a whole new dimension, you'll allow the grace of God. And the grace life is a totally different life. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you and I should be growing older graciously. Not bitterly, not in hostility, not hard-heartedly, but the normal Christian life is that as we progress in years, no matter what age you are, as you progress in years, more and more of God's grace should be manifested in your life and mine. That's God's plan. Because it is not by works. It is not by law keeping. It's by something totally different. It's by the grace of God. And the Galatians left, departed from, fell from this sphere of life that God had placed them in, and they had gotten it. They went back to law ground. He said, grace is not enough. We need to add some laws. We need to add some ceremonies. We need to add some rituals. We need to add some law works. Because that's the way God is going to be really pleased with us. Paul says the opposite is true. And we'll see that in Galatians chapter 1. It's a great tragedy. A great tragedy. For those who hear a wrong gospel, if it's salvation by grace through faith plus anything else, it is a tragedy for the hearers. You add nothing to it, or you corrupt the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. People will be condemned to a Christless eternity in hell because they've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin? Why? Because they don't believe in Him. That's the issue. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe? That's the issue. Not what are you doing for God. It's not the issue at all. If you're trying to do something for God, you're on the wrong path. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. And that's the importance of proclaiming the purity of a clear, precise gospel. Christ died for our sins. It's by grace, through faith, plus nothing. Paul declares over and over again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy. It's all of God's doing. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. Nothing of yourselves. Zero. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And so here's the tragedy of preaching any other gospel, any departure from the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings on a curse upon the hearers and upon those who proclaim it. Look at, he says, though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And let me make it clear, Paul says, I want to tell you that again, because you may have not gotten it the first time I said it. If any man preach, verse 9, any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So here we have two aspects, the gospel we preached and the gospel you received, verse 8, verse 9. Any other gospel, let him be accursed. Even if I come to you, Paul says, even if I come to you and preach to you any other gospel, I will be accursed. If an angel from God comes and preaches to you any other gospel, don't believe it. Because the standard, the foundation, the basis is the gospel that Paul preached. It's a whole new gospel. Christ died for your sins. It's by grace through faith plus nothing. And the Galatians were starting to add works. And so the tragedy for the hearers, if they do not hear a clear gospel, if you mix the gospel of it's by grace through faith plus nothing, and then you start preaching works, or you start preaching confession of sins, or you start preaching that you have to receive, you have to make Christ Lord of your life, and all of these other additions or subtractions or the other frills and bells and whistles that we put on the gospel. It's a curse to preach anything other than the purity of the gospel of Christ. It is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, faith in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. It's never been that way before. It's only been that way for the last 2,000 years, since Paul came on the scene and preached this new gospel. And don't mix any other gospel, any other truth that you find in Scripture, misapplied, will bring a curse upon those who proclaim it and damage upon those who hear it. Paul started with the death of Christ. It's the preaching of the cross. He says it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block, foolishness to the Greek, a stumbling block to the Jews. But nevertheless, it is still the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. because that is the one and only power that results in salvation to everyone that believes, whether Jew or Gentile. That's new. By the way, there were other gospels preached in the Word of God. When we sing a song that says only one gospel, that's true for today. There's only one gospel today. There's not only one gospel in Scripture. That's obviously true. There's Abraham. It was said of Abraham that the gospel was preached to him. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. We'll see that in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham didn't hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and that he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He had an understanding of what was coming. The kingdom program and the promises and covenants made with Israel. We have in Romans chapter 10 in reference to Israel, for if you don't understand what is happening in the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you're not going to get what God is doing today and what he's doing with Israel. Chapters 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is proclaiming new doctrine about the body of Christ. Once he's done with chapter 8, Jews will say, or others will say, well, what happened to the Jews and their program? I mean, how could this be true and God be doing something so differently with the Jews? Paul addresses that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, what about the Jews? And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are sort of a parenthesis dealing with God's work with the nation of Israel. God still has a program. The promises are without repentance. God will not go back on his promises to Israel. God will resume his program with Israel. And one day Israel will rise to her glory. Oh, Paul says, the wisdom of God, how magnificent. But the blessing of God upon the world comes today because Israel fell. That's Romans 11. Paul is explaining all of this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel of peace. Of course, we know that the 12 apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul refers here in Galatians chapter 1 to the gospel of the circumcision. Then we have the gospel of the grace of God. And in Revelation chapter 14, we have reference to the everlasting gospel. There's not just one gospel in Scripture. It's only one gospel for today. And Paul says, don't mess with it, because you're messing with people's eternal destiny. And that's too high of a price to pay for adding things to the truth or taking things away from it. The bottom line is that the gospel these Galatians were being taught and were adopting was a previous gospel contained in the Law of Moses and the Sermon on the Mount. They were saying, they were believing these Jews that were coming down from Jerusalem who said, yes, it's grace, but the grace of God is not enough. The grace of God is not enough. You need to add a little bit of law keeping. You need to add some circumcision. You need to add some ritual. You need to add some ceremony. And Paul says, you do that and you fall from grace. You depart from the message, the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. And there's a curse associated with that. We'll see what that curse is. So Paul says, no, the grace of God is enough. It's absolutely enough. It's the only answer for man's spiritual need. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. Notice, removed from him. When you step away from the sphere of grace and the gospel of the grace of God, you're removed from Christ. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You remove yourself from God when you remove yourself from the grace of God unto another gospel. He calls it another gospel here, which is one of a different sort, in contradistinction to Paul's gospel. He uses a totally different word in verse 7, which is not another, which is a word that means one of the same sort, but it's not an alternative. Listen, you don't move from the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that Paul preached. These people, listen, these people from Jerusalem, what were they doing? You know what they were doing? They were bringing scripture to Galatia and saying, let me tell you what God's word says. Let me tell you what you need to do. Yes, it's true, it's by grace, but look at, let me quote you chapter and verse here. Circumcision, law keeping, works, the kingdom program, the Sermon on the Mount. You need that. Look at, it's here in scripture. Were they using scripture? Absolutely. They were scriptural. But as is Satan's great trick, and we studied that in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says that Satan, in today's program, what Satan is doing today is he's not coming with red horns and a pitchfork. He is coming as an angel of light. He's transforming his ministers as ministers of righteousness. The attack is on Paul's message. And you better believe it. I'm not telling you that. Paul said that. God, through Paul, said that. As I mentioned before, over 30 times Paul refers to himself by name in his epistles, and over 100 times he refers to himself in a personal pronoun. Why? Because he wants you to be sure you understand that it's the revelation that God gave to him, and you don't add any other to the gospel of the grace of God. And yet that's what was happening. These people were scriptural. They were using scripture. But they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. They were taking that which did not apply and does not apply to the body of Christ and try to combine it, add it to. And so that's what's important to understand. The problem is that many churches love rituals, love the form, love ceremonies, but not pure grace, the pure grace of God. Look at Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. In Acts 19, Paul's ministry to Gentiles. And it says here, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a great day. All that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In Paul's day, the gospel of the grace of God went through all of Asia. It grew mightily. Look at verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and says, this you know, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me. Turned away from whom? From Paul. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All they which are in Asia are turned away. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The word of God is proclaimed. The word of God grows mightily. And people walk away from the word of God. Where else do you go? That happened in Paul's day. It's happening today. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if you preach any other gospel, you will be accursed. Now, there was another gospel being preached in Galatia. What were they cursed with? Oh, we got to study the book of Galatians to see it. Chapter 5, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, what happens when you introduce legalism into any church? You start biting and devouring one another. There was the curse of confusion of doctrine. There was the curse of division in the church. And that exists today. Confusion in the church about the message. Division in the church. It's the very essence and nature of denominationalism. It's all divisions about all different doctrines. That's not God's plan for the church today. The plan is for the whole church of Jesus Christ to understand the purity of the gospel of the grace of God and all of the implications, all of the ramifications, all of the benefits and blessings that come from the gospel of the grace of God. Leave everything else aside. Study it because it's all profitable. Very profitable. But study it in light of Paul's epistles. And don't let anything else infiltrate the gospel of the grace of God. Don't let anything else infiltrate the church as if all those other things were part of the life of the church today. Biting and devouring one another, that's a curse on the church. Divisions in the church, confusion in the church, that's a curse on the church. And there's only one reason why that is true. Why has that come about? Because we've departed from the purity and exclusivity of the gospel of the grace of God and all that that means to us. Which leads us to our next point in Galatians chapter 1, and that is that preaching the gospel of grace in all of its purity is by the very nature of the case pleasing to God. Preach anything other than the gospel of grace is by its very nature designed to please yourself and men. Look at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Is that my motivation? What a warning to the churches of the world today. Whom are you trying to please? By your ministry? By your message? Is it to please men so that you can keep growing the church and gathering more people in the church? Or is the one issue pleasing God through the proclamation of the purity of the gospel of the grace of God? And I submit to you from Paul's epistles, from God's word, and from God's authority, that is the only issue in the church. And that's what the church has departed from. And so Paul says in verse 10, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. People that are men pleasers. People that will not proclaim clear, unadulterated doctrine for fear that they will lose their popularity, for fear that they will lose members, for fear that they will lose money and support, are not the servants of Christ. They're the servants of themselves. Paul said that. If I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. I'm the servant of myself. It's how popular I can become, how big my church can get, how many people I can get in. There's only one reason why we're on the radio. Only one reason. One reason. It's not to get a bigger church. It's not to become popular, for the message is not. One reason. It's an outlet. It's a means to reach people that we could not otherwise reach. We have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to people that are lost, that may just tune in and hear a saving message. Or people who live in Galatianism and Corinthianism, who may just tune in and hear the purity of the word of God proclaimed, and their lives be changed and transformed into productive, fruitful lives. It's the only reason. And so that's the opportunity we have, and that's what God says to the Apostle Paul is what ministry is all about. Not joining the church growth movement and make a business out of the church and figure out how we strategically pan to get more people in. It's only one goal for the church. Paul said that the church is the pillar and support of truth. Truth is the issue. Truth falls, no matter how many people you get in the church, it's still a fallen church. It's a church that has departed from the grace of God, that has departed from the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. Who are the individuals that speak, the Christians that speak in big conferences? People that are well known. Well known. Is the issue the truth? Is the issue the truth? Or is the issue how well you're known and how big your church is? That was never the issue with the Apostle Paul. It was never the issue with Christ. I mean, Christ was forsaken. Christ was nailed to the cross. When Peter preached the gospel that he was preaching to Israel, the whole nation should have repented. Only 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 out of the hundreds and thousands that should have come to Christ. It's never been about numbers. It's always been about truth. And that's the key issue. Don't adulterate it. Don't mess with it. Paul says, if you do, even if I come and mess with it, even if an angel from heaven comes and messes with it, let him be accursed. Because the bottom line, the issue is the gospel of the grace of God plus